you'll be supporting Ave Maria Radio. It's the new and free Ave Maria Radio app. Search at your app store or go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the app banner.
This is full-time Catholic radio for Southeast Michigan, 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
And welcome to Church and Culture. This show is devoted to exploring the interaction between our faith and our culture. Each week, I will talk with expert guests on topics ranging from literature, art, and music to politics, liturgy, spirituality, and education. Thank you for joining us. My guest in this hour is Walter Simmons. Walter Simmons, very noted musicologist and critic, even music historian, whose specialization in 20th century music has won a great deal of followers, including myself. I've been reading his reviews in Fanfare magazine, I guess for 30 years. But Walter Simmons, a graduate of Manhattan School of Music, and has contributed to several editions of the New Grove Dictionary of Music, which, if you're not a classical music aficionado, I want to tell you that that's as high a praise as you can get to be included in that series of volumes. One of his two books contains the composers we're going to listen to today, 2004, Voices in the Wilderness, Six American Neo-Romantic Composers. And I want to, before Walter comes on, to read you his mission statement, which I discovered on my own. He didn't show it to me. But I went to his website, which we'll talk about in a moment. And he said, my mission is the discovery and promotion of 20th and 21st century classical music that embodies traditional aesthetic values of emotional and spiritual expression, along with the clarity of formal structure and coherence. Walter Simmons, welcome to Church and Culture.
Thank you very much. I'm happy to be here.
Now, the one thing I didn't mention, and I'd like you to talk about just for a minute, is you've produced over 70 recordings. Is that correct?
Well,
or 70 works that have never been
recorded. I've introduced 70 works that had not been recorded before, either by producing them myself or through consultation with conductors and soloists, which is a lot of what I do, is I serve as a repertoire consultant for a number of record companies and performers.
Obviously including Naxos.
Yes, Naxos. Well, yes, Naxos is one of the companies that has produced, that has issued many of the recordings that I've produced.
Now, do you also consult with Albany?
Yes. Yes.
Because I found some of your recordings there, and
right.
I must say, going over your website a few days ago, I started finding composers that I didn't know about, and frankly, I thought I knew about them, but I didn't know these guys. And what is your website so we can give that information to our listeners?
Okay, well, it's walter-simmons.com. The dash is important.
Yeah, and it's not an underscore, it's a dash.
No, it's a regular okay. old-fashioned dash, and my last name is spelled S-I-M-M-O-N-S.
And for anyone interested in classical music at all, I'll give you an example of what I discovered. An American composer named Carson Kuman, who has written an oratorio based on the writings of Julian of Norwich. Now, I should have known about that, Walter.
Well, Carson is an extraordinary young fellow. He's composed over 1,000 works, and he's, I think, 33 years old. And composing isn't all that he does. That's just one part of it. But I actually was thinking of including him if we do a segment on Protestant composers. I thought I would include him.
And do you think that... I mean, I went and listened to some of his music right away, and I liked all that I heard very, very much, including this oratorio.
Yes.
How old of a fellow is Carson Kuman?
He is 33.
Oh, my Lord. Must be kind of a genius.
Yes, he is an extraordinarily bright fellow.
Well, we'll add him, and I want to tell our listeners that Walter and I are hoping that this particular show will be the first in a series of shows about music coming out of faith traditions, about composers of faith, different faith, Jewish, Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox, what you wish. And it's a very important aspect of music which very few explore. I mean, Walter Simmons does it. Our good friend Robert Riley does it. He's been on this show many times. But Walter has dug very deeply into a number of composers that I think are important to introduce to our listeners, if only that they know that there have been important 20th century composers, Catholic and otherwise, who have expressed their faith through their music.
Yes,
Walter, would you like to introduce our first, Paul Creston?
Okay, well, Paul Creston was actually, that is a pseudonym. His real name was Giuseppe Guttoveggio.
No wonder he changed it.
Right. That was the reason he said that he changed it was because people could never spell his real name. So he's of Italian background. He lived from 1906 to 1985. And there was a period during the 1950s when he was one of the most frequently performed of all American composers. But later in the 1950s, when emotional, expressive music became unfashionable, his music suffered very badly.
That must have been very hard on him personally. Did you know him?
Yes, I knew him quite well.
How did he take that? I mean, here he was. I mean, thanks to you, a lot of his great music's been recorded now and is available on CD.
Mm-hmm.
But how did he take that?
He took it quite badly, actually. He was a self-taught individual who never studied music formally. And, you know, he was sort of the rags-to-riches type of prototype. But part of that didn't include falling from grace so suddenly and severely, and it was very sad. It was very sad because did he
live to see a little bit of a renaissance in appreciation?
Not really,
of his music?
Not really. Oh. So often happened, a renaissance took place shortly after he died when Gerard Schwartz began recording his works.
Well, David Diamond lived long enough to see that.
Yes, yes, he did.
A Jewish composer, I'm sure, will play at some point in the series.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm sorry that Paul Creston, well, maybe he's up there somewhere looking down at us talking about him. So we're actually going to play a symphony, his third, called The Three Mysteries. Could you tell us a little bit about that and when it was premiered?
Yes, well, I thought we played the second movement. The Three Mysteries refer to Christ's nativity, crucifixion, and resurrection. And the second movement, the crucifixion, is the movement that I selected. All the themes in the symphony are Gregorian chant melodies.
Wow.
And so this movement is really a passacaglia, which is a variation form where a bass line is repeated over and over while variations occur above. And the passacaglia bass in this case is a Gregorian chant that is heard during the movement at several different speeds simultaneously. Sounds very abstract, but
no, it's not. I mean, we've talked about polyphony and counterpoint before on this show.
Right.
And, this was also premiered by Eugene Ormandy and the Philadelphia Orchestra in 1950. I mean, that was a very big deal, wasn't it?
That's right. It was a very big deal. It got a lot of attention at that time. And I think that when our listeners hear it, they will see that it is very expressive, emotional music.
Well, we're going to do something on this show that we haven't done before. On the other shows where we featured music, we've played smaller bits, and we've suffered the frustration of having to cut off gorgeous music. Well, on this particular show, we're going to have a go at playing the entire movement. So I want our listeners to know that we're going to be playing music that's 6 minutes long, 7 minutes long, and so forth, and want you to just hang in there and enjoy it. We'll be back after this movement is played. This is Paul Creston's Symphony No. 3, The Three Mysteries, the second movement, played by the Seattle Symphony and conducted by George Schwartz.
Thank you.
We've been listening to the Third Symphony of the American composer Paul Crutzen, and that second movement depicts the crucifixion of Christ. The other movements depict the nativity and the resurrection. Talking with Walter Simmons, an expert on 20th century music and all kinds of music, tell us about this next composer we're going to listen to. This particular piece of music is grabbingly beautiful.
Yes. Vittorio Giannini, he was roughly a contemporary of Crutzen's. He was born in Philadelphia in 1903 and lived until 1966. He actually wrote a great deal of music within the Roman Catholic tradition, including a four-opera tetralogy on the life of Christ, which has never been performed. But unfortunately, his religious music is not available on recording, so I selected a movement of one of his symphonies, the second movement of his fourth symphony, composed in 1959, I think has the qualities, even though it's not explicitly religious, I think it has some of the qualities of spiritual beauty and ecstasy, which you will hear. One little interesting point is that the main theme is actually a 12-tone theme, yet it is treated in such a way that it sounds totally romantic.
Well, I'll tell you, as I was playing this, my 19-year-old son wandered in the room and said, "Dad, who is that?" So let's listen to this second movement of Vittorino Giannini's Symphony No. 4, Movement No. 2, in a recording produced by our guest, Walter Simmons. You've been listening to the amazingly beautiful Fourth Symphony of Vittorino Giannini. We're talking with Walter Simmons, musicologist, music historian, and critic. We'll be back right after this message.
Fully Alive. Reflections on the scripture readings of today's Mass with Father Pat Egan, chaplain of Ave Maria Radio.
One does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Lent brings us back to basics, back to the beginnings of Revelation. In today's Gospel of Mass, we hear how Jesus was tested, and in coming through the testing, he became strong. The Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert. God isn't always gentle. And he remained in the desert for 40 days, tempted by Satan. He's among wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. After John the Baptist had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and started his ministry. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now that's our message for Lent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The first reading tells what happened after the great flood. God said to Noah, I'm now establishing my covenant with you and your descendants, and with every living creature, wild or tame. I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all bodily creatures be destroyed by a flood. God added, this is the sign of the covenant that I'm giving for all the ages to come. I set my rainbow in the clouds to be the sign. I will keep the covenant I've made with all living beings, so the waters will never again become a destructive flood. I'm Father Pat Egan, chaplain to Ave Maria Radio, commenting on the readings read this Sunday at Mass. Remember, inspired by the Word of God, you can be more fully alive.
I am back with Walter Simmons, a music critic, musicologist, record producer. But he's responsible for bringing this great music back to life in recordings that are widely available from labels such as Naxos and Albany Records. We're going to now move to another American-Italian Catholic composer, Nicholas Flagello. Tell us about Mr. Flagello.
Flagello was somewhat younger than these other composers, and he was actually a student of Giannini as well as of Ildebrando Pizzetti. And he was, Flagello had a very strong religious bent and wrote at the end of each of his scores the letters AMDG for Ad Maiorem Dei Gloria. So he considered all his music to be basically a gift to God.
Now, did you know Flagello, Tim?
Yes, I knew him quite well.
Now, I'll ask you the same question. How did he take the turn toward ugly music?
Well, very badly. He never even had, because he was younger, he never had that period of ascendancy that Preston and Giannini had. He was really struggling in the dark his whole creative life. It was a very sad life that ended prematurely, and it's not a happy story at all.
He actually died in New Rochelle the year I moved to the New Rochelle area. I wish I had met him. But we're going to listen to his Missa Sinfonica. Tell us about that. The Gloria Movement.
Yes, the Gloria Movement. This also is based on Gregorian chant melodies. It's a symphonic mass, and it has the five sections of the Catholic Mass, but no chorus or singing. It's purely orchestral. And the climax at the end, so you mustn't end this one early, brings in the famous Gloria chant melody. Similar to the Creston, and also subject to some of the same criticisms, the music does not take an austere tone, as you heard with the Creston, it's very full-bodied romanticism. And Flagello, it was the same thing. It was, he took these, the religious material and filtered it through his very human sensibility, as you will hear.
Well, this music is joyful, as befits the Gloria. We're listening to the Misa Sinfonica, the second movement, Gloria. That was the Gloria movement from the Misa Sinfonica of Nicholas Flagello. And Walter Simmons, it's appropriately joyful. And you know, it sounds very contemporary, like it could have been composed, you know, this year.
Yes, it was composed in 1957, if I failed to mention that before.
But it's very fresh on the ear.
Yes, well, it's a wonderful piece. And I wanted to mention that all of the music that I selected today is available currently on commercial recordings at your favorite CD outlet.
Yes, and that would mean also on downloading, too.
Yes, actually, that's true.
And Walter Simmons, who I'm talking to, I just want to remind you, has written a book about all these composers, and it's entitled Voices in the Wilderness, Six American Neo-Romantic Composers, for sale on Amazon. But he also, I failed to mention, that he wrote the entry in the New Grove Dictionary of Music and Musicians on Vittorio Giannini, which is quite a privilege to have done. Now, we're going to move a little bit away from the temperament and style that we've listened to thus far. We've had three Italian-American composers, and this last composer is Polish. Tell us about him.
Well, Andrzej Panufnik was born in Poland, but escaped very dramatically to England during the early 1950s, and he was eventually knighted shortly before his death in 1991. He wrote a number of really beautiful pieces. In fact, his Sinfonia Sacra, which is his third symphony, I believe to be one of the greatest European symphonies of the 20th century. I would have chosen to play that, except I didn't want to have to cut it up at all. So instead I chose a piece of similar style called the Katyn Epitaph. This is related to the incident in 1943 when some 15,000 Polish prisoners were brutally murdered one by one and dropped into graves that they themselves had to dig. This atrocity was originally attributed to the Nazis, but it turned out later to have been the Russians who were responsible.
Yes, and the Allies covered it up during the entire war.
Right. Unbelievable.
And Panufnik, actually, in his public comments about this piece, regards it as a kind of slap in the face to the Allies for allowing that to happen.
Oh, well, I was not aware of that, actually. I did not realize that.
It's wonderful how the Internet works.
Yes, yes.
But and rightfully so, this was the massacre when the Russians... They knew they were going to take over Poland early in World War II, and they rounded up Polish intellectuals, religious leaders, professors, and military, 15,000 of them, and slaughtered them. There's a very good movie on the Polish movie, the name Katyn, where you can see this.
Yes, I've heard of that. I haven't actually seen it.
Now, this piece is powerful. It begins with a solo violin that's very high tessitura, comes down, and the woodwinds join in, and it really builds to an amazing climax.
Yes, it's that Panufnik is very sensitive to instrumental timbre, very delicate sounds, and this idea of slow growth.
Well, we're going to hear it, and we're going to leave ourselves a little time to talk about it at the end, so let's listen to it now. This is by Andrzej Panufnik, and it's a orchestral memorial to the slaughter by the Russians of the Poles at Katyn. That was the very powerful Katyn Elegy composed by the Polish composer Andrzej Panufnik. Now, Walter Simmons, is this typical of Panufnik's music to move it, to develop in that way?
Yes, it is typical of the music that he wrote during the 1960s. And around 1970, his style changed somewhat, and the later music is not so much like this. But the works that he wrote during the 1960s, which includes this piece that we just heard, the Sinfonia Sacra, his second symphony, Sinfonia Elegiaca, have this same very reflective and intensely introspective quality.
Well, I would imagine that St. John Paul the Great would have known Panufnik's music, if not Panufnik himself.
That's very possible, yes.
Because he was a student, he was a priest, and on the way up the steps of the church during the 60s and 70s, became Pope in November of 1978. This would have been just the kind of music that expressed the Polish Catholic spirituality that he represented.
Yes, I would imagine that that's especially true of the Sinfonia Sacra, which is based entirely on a Polish chant called the Bogorodzica, Bogorodzica. And I understand that that is a melody that all Poles are familiar with.
Well, I tell you, I have great admiration for the Polish people and their culture and their faith. I've been reading about the Warsaw Uprising of 1944 and what a courageous group of people. Now, moving forward, what kind of music and what kind of groupings do you have in mind for future shows on music and faith?
Well, I was thinking of possibly a program on music by Jewish composers that is spiritual in nature, and also a program on Protestant composers. And if there's interest, we could pursue other religious traditions.
Well, I definitely think we need to do the Orthodox.
Yes, yes. Alan Hovhaness would fit in there.
Yes, and then we could... I love your taste in music. It matches my own. But you know so much more about it than I do, and you know so many more composers than I do. And Bob Riley and I both have the deepest respect for your work and your contribution to classical music.
Well, thank you very much.
Where can our listeners read your commentary?
Well, I have retired from Fanfare Magazine as of last year. But on my website, which I mentioned before, and I'll mention it again, it's at www.walter-simmons, that dash is a hyphen, Simmons spelled S-I-M-M-O-N-S .com.
Well,
you can find almost all of my reviews and articles and program notes there, as well as other kinds of features. I feature a particular composer every so often, and that's the best way to find my writing, as well as my two books, which are both available from Amazon and Barnes & Noble.
Well, Walter Simmons, thanks for being a guest on Church and Culture. We look forward to your return to talk and listen to composers of faith.
Well, thank you very much for inviting me. It's been a pleasure to speak with you.
And to all of our listeners, hang around, and after this break, we'll come back with another very interesting guest.
Light of the East, weekends on Ave Maria Radio.
I'm Father Thomas Loya. This week on Ave Maria, the first Sunday of Lent in the Byzantine liturgical calendar is a day of triumph for sacred art, the true faith itself, and for those martyrs and monks who gave it courageous witness.
Saturday evenings at 8:30 and Sunday mornings at 9:00,
on 990 WDEO, Ave Maria Radio.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchuk.
Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst." Is Christ in the midst of your marriage? Many people say that prayer is too private to be shared with even their spouse. But how can two people who share their bodies think that there could be something wrong with sharing their spirits? Commit to praying with your spouse today. Start by thanking God for the little blessings of the day. Then ask His help with the struggles you and your mate haven't been able to sort out on your own. And don't forget to intercede for the other people in your life who need your prayers as well. When you speak your hearts out loud to God, together, you'll be amazed what God can teach you both about His plan for living your life and for loving each other. I'm Dr. Greg Popchuk, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
This is Henry Root, your host for Putting on the Mind of Christ. Our archive talk this week is by author and conference speaker Steve Ray.
How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? In other words, I've chosen this from the beginning. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. I struggled and wept drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, resolving this in my human will that I was going to do this. I'm resolved. I could call 72,000 angels at this moment and wipe Jerusalem off the map. Pontius Pilate says, "Don't you know I have the power to crucify you or let you go?" Jesus knew he had no such power.
The pain, the agony, the self-sacrifice of himself on the cross for us. For our Easter program, Steve Ray orally demonstrates for us the physical aspects of the agony Christ went through to redeem us from our sins. Join us Sunday afternoons at 3, encoring Saturday afternoons at 6 on 990 WDEO, 1440 WMAX, and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet.
What makes a story truly great? Tune in now as Dr. Leland Ryken discusses what makes great literature tick. That's today on Homeschool Heartbeat.
You've referred to writers of literature as artists. How can an understanding of literary form help students appreciate a work they're reading?
I appreciate the question because literary form is often an overlooked element in people's reading of the classics. Literary form matters first because it matters to authors. Whenever authors talk about their enterprise, they stress literary form. Secondly, there is no literary content without literary form, so of course we need to pay attention to it. And thirdly, literary form and artistry make a work of literature interesting and entertaining. What draws us into a good novel? The ideas? No, not usually. The ideas are a byproduct. It's the superior artistry and form that makes a classic entertaining.
Can you give us an example of form from one of your favorite works?
Yes.